All right, Matthew chapter 1. Now, Saturday is December 25th, and we know that our Lord was not born on December 25th. In fact, we're not told a day that he was born. Christmas is a pagan so-called holy day. It was invented around the 4th century by the Roman Catholics in an attempt to convert pagans to Christianity. Pagans in Europe already had a festival where they observed the winter solstice, and they worshiped the S-U-N. And so it was just an easy thing to create a so-called holy day that worshiped the birth of the S-O-N and just adopt a bunch of the pagan rituals that were already going on. But believers don't give any religious meaning to December 25th. We don't worship any day above another day, and so we don't give a religious meaning to December 25th. We worship Christ every day. Now, some folks object to Christmas and object to gift-giving and putting trees up at Christmas, and others don't object to it. And quite frankly, either is fine as long as it's a faith. As long as what a man does is of faith, but don't ever try to force others to your position. That's covered, the principle of that's covered in Romans 14. Some who object like to pick and choose what their objections are. We're like this in many ways. When we start objecting to what somebody's doing or saying, we like to pick and choose out of the Bible what we're going to object to. And they accept time off work. They accept Christmas bonuses, but then object about the other things dealing with Christmas. Brethren, an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. Believers are free. An idol is absolutely nothing. We're not attributing any religious significance to a day or to a tree or to anything of that nature. We worship Christ. We're not even told in Scripture to celebrate his birth. What we rejoice in is his death and his resurrection, because that's how he purged our sins by his blood and arose to his throne and where he's saving his people. Now, since this time of the year, though, is when people are thinking about the birth of Christ, I want to speak on some things to put you in remembrance of some things to think about in the next few days, and as you see the goings on and hear the carols sung and what have you. First thing I want to point you to, I read Matthew 1 and I read down to the end of chapter 2. And the first thing I want you to notice here is how these things that took place were the fulfillment of the scriptures. In fact, this was Christ fulfilling the scriptures. He's God, he's fulfilling the scriptures. When we see him being born of a virgin, and it says there in chapter 1, it says that the angel appeared to the Lord to Joseph in verse 20, and he said to him, told him to that this one that's conceived in her womb is of the Holy Ghost. And it says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, by Isaiah. Over in chapter 7, verse 14, this was spoken by Isaiah 1,000 years before, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Christ fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Micah. Brother Greg just read it. And God promised Christ would be born in Bethlehem. So he was. It says there in Matthew 2 and verse 4, when Herod had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet. Here's what's written, what Brother Greg just read. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Like I said, his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Joseph and Mary were not living in Bethlehem. That's not where they were living. They were living in Galilee and Nazareth. So God sovereignly moved everything to cause Augustus Caesar to want to tax everybody, so they had to go to their hometown to pay their taxes. And that's where Joseph was from, so he goes to Bethlehem. But why? That the scripture might be fulfilled. The wise men who came from the east, it says there in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. These were probably, Abraham had a bunch of sons by one of his concubines, gave them a gift and sent them east. These are probably some of Abraham's distant relatives. Kings, rulers of the east. And it says, they came saying, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The psalmist said this in Psalm 72:10. Says, "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts." It says in Psalm 72:15, "He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." He shall be worshipped. They'll bow down to him. Look down at Matthew 2 and look at verse 11. "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." That's just what the psalmist said they would do. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold." They said they would bring gold. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. There was probably many more. We get the number 3 from gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There was probably many of them that came. Never says there were 3 wise men. And then through his prophet Hosea, God promised that he would call his son out of Egypt. So God moved Joseph to go down to Egypt. He said in verse 13, "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" See how all these things are being done to fulfill the scriptures. Herod's wickedness. He wickedly sent and destroyed all the male children 2 years old and under. But even that was under God's sovereign power to fulfill the scriptures. Look at verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was mad. He sent forth, slew all the children from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not.'" Then Joseph turned aside. He was warned of God, but he turned aside into Galilee because he was afraid of Herod. But that too, even Joseph turning aside, fulfilled the scripture. Look at verse 22. "When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So, as you're thinking about all the things going on and all the things that are being said, and you hear folks saying this time of year, I want you to take away some things about the fact that everything here fulfilled the scripture. This is the first point that I want to show you. I just want to give you a few things to take from this, that he fulfilled all the scriptures. Remember, everything written in the Old Testament, just like everything in the New Testament, is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in every verse. If we don't see him, it's not because he's not there. It's just because we don't see him. He's in every verse. Some way, it all leads to Christ. Everything. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everything these Old Testament scriptures speak about, they spoke about Christ. Over and over and over, we see that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophets. Then, secondly, remember this. When you see all this being fulfilled exactly, and it goes on through the scriptures, everything the Pharisees did in this, in going after our Lord, all the way up to crucifying him, all the way up to our Lord crying out, "I thirst," on the cross. That was so they would give him the vinegar so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Everything was fulfilling of the scriptures. And by that, we see, even after he died, Adam, they cast lots for his garments to fulfill the scriptures. And you see these things going on and you say, well, Christ wasn't in control of these things. Of course he was. He's God. And what we see here is he's absolutely sovereign to fulfill every word he promised in his scriptures. You're familiar with Isaiah 45:20. This is a challenge that God issues to idolaters and all their idol gods. And when he says idolaters, we're talking about folks sitting in First Baptist churches who worship a God they call Jesus that can't do anything but what they permit him to do. That's an idol that they're worshiping. And listen to what the Lord issues this challenge. Listen to what he said. "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." You know, say, well, we don't set up the wood of a graven image, but when you pray to a God that you say cannot save you unless you by your will let him, you're praying to a God that cannot save. And this is what God says to men that say that. "Let them take counsel together. Let all the idolaters and all their idol gods, let them take counsel together," God said. "Let them all get together and come up with their greatest wisdom they can come up with." Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? He said, I've given my word and my promise that I'm going to bring to pass from the beginning, from eternity. And there's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. God's people aren't looking to Christ to give him permission to save us and decide, well, we'll cast our vote for Jesus. We are looking to him to do all the saving. All the saving. But you see, God's sovereign, brethren. He if God promised it, it's coming to pass. And that's the other thing. By God promising and then fulfilling everything he promised. Reading, "And thus it is written." It was written that it might be fulfilled. Reading this over and over. Know this. This word should be believed. We should believe this word. Because God promised. No other God. God separates himself from all man-made imagined gods by saying, "I'm the only God," he says, "that will tell you what I'm going to do beforehand, and then bring it to pass exactly like I said I'd do it." That differentiates him from every other so-called God in this world. Listen to Isaiah 45:23. "I have sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm going to save every one of my people, and everybody that rejects me are going to be ashamed." Now, his word is sure. Every word shall come to pass. He said it will not return to him void. And then by Christ fulfilling these prophets, we learned that Christ has indeed done what he came to do. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And just seeing him fulfill these right here, we know assuredly Christ did. He accomplished what he came to do. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." Men will read that. And men say, see there, the law is still in effect. You still have to keep the law if you want to be saved. Okay, if that's what that means, then you also have to fulfill the prophets. Well, nobody would think we need to fulfill the prophet. He had to fulfill the law too. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Christ did. And he said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's why Christ come. Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. That's a serious thing. If you have to add one work, if we have to add one work to save ourselves, Christ died in vain. That says the whole purpose for which Christ came to do was to do all the work A to Z to save his people from our sin. And that's what he accomplished. Seeing him fulfill these scriptures, we know he accomplished what he came to do. He fulfilled the scriptures. It said there in Matthew 1:21, his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's what he did. That's what he did. This world's telling you what you need to do to accept Jesus, make your decision for Christ and accept Jesus and what work you need to do and how you need to make this choice and accept him. The gospel declares the work Christ did, the work Christ finished, so that God can accept sinners. So that God can accept sinners. We will believe on him. We must believe on him. Cast all your care on him. But I'm not going to stand here and preach to you what free will works religion preaches to you. I'll tell you, receive Christ, accept the Lord Jesus. But how shall they hear unless he be preached? How shall they call on him of whom they have not heard? He's got to be declared. We got to declare him that if you call on him, it's because he's called you and drawn you. Now, secondly, I want you to see this. Here's why all this is so. This is why all these scriptures were fulfilled by Christ. This is why Christ has accomplished salvation. Here's why. Because he's the king. He is the king. Look here in Matthew 2:2. They came asking, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was born that way. Now, if you're born the king, that means you was a king before you was born. He was born the king of the Jews. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Well, he's talking here, let me give you some context, about how that every battle the warriors with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. This is going to be a work of judgment like no other work that's ever been done. And who's going to do it? Look here, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He is the son of David. He is the child born, the son of David, all man. And he is the son of God, the son given, the God-man, mediator. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's the king. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, hold your place right there. The government has been on Christ's shoulder from eternity. The government's been on his shoulder. He's always been the king. He's the eternal Son of God. His name's always been Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Son of God came and took flesh and the son of David. He came as the son of David. God and man to redeem his sinful people from our sins, to satisfy God's holy law and justify his people. And because the government of his church and his kingdom is on his shoulder, it's always been on his shoulder. God never did put it on our shoulder. It's always been on his shoulder. It's on his shoulder, meaning it's his responsibility. He's the true king who David typified. You know how when he made Adam, he said, let us make man after our image. When he made the tabernacle, he brought Moses up, said, let me show you the pattern, Moses. Well, when he made Israel and made that kingdom and made David the king and put David on an earthly throne and an earthly government over an earthly nation, where do you think the pattern, where do you think that they got the pattern for that? God already set that up. Christ is the king. His elect make up the kingdom. And he's been the king. David typified Christ the king. Israel typified Christ's kingdom, his church that he saved. Isaiah 145:13 said, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That doesn't mean it starts today and it goes on and never ends. Everlasting means it has no beginning and it has no ending. It's always been. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Since Christ came into this earth and he fulfilled all the law and the prophets as a man under the law, since he fulfilled all the righteousness of God for his people, he shall not lose one of his people. Every single citizen that makes up this heavenly kingdom shall be called into this kingdom. The only way to get into this kingdom is to be born again. And that's to be born from above. We can't make ourselves enter this kingdom. We have to be born into this kingdom. Just like he was born into this nation right here. And that's of God. We have to be born of God. And he shall call each one into his kingdom. And his government shall never cease. Look here in verse 7. Isaiah 9 verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see there he says, the increase of his government and a peace there shall be no end. He's going to sit upon the throne of David upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. When he entered into covenant with God the Father to fulfill all the everlasting covenant promises, he ordered that covenant. It was ordered in all things and sure from eternity, every bit of it. When he came into this earth and laid down his life and shed his precious blood, he fulfilled what he already promised in eternity. It was established from eternity by his covenant promise. The blood shedding was him making it known and going forth and accomplishing that which he promised he would accomplish. He established it, and it's established with judgment and justice. He came forth, and he answered to the justice of God for his people. You remember, I'm going to get into my next message if I say this, but how is it that God takes vengeance on wicked sinners in this world, and yet his people sin, but God will never take vengeance on you. You know what vengeance is? Vengeance is just God giving the just recompense that sinners earn by our sin. Why would God not give you that, who believe? Because when Christ laid down his life on the cross, it was called the day of vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God. He gave to Christ, our substitute, the vengeance that you and I deserved, his people. And Christ bore that and satisfied the judgment of God for his people. And that's why God didn't destroy you and me when we was born, and while we hated God and walked with our hearts turned completely, totally against him all our days. How could he have mercy on you then? The same way he can have mercy on you when you sin now. Because Christ satisfied justice. The Prince of Peace brought in everlasting peace between God and his people. He didn't come to create peace on earth. Now, he does in the hearts of his people. But he said, I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. A man's enemies will be they of his own household. If he saves one and don't save the other, there's not going to be peace. But listen to this, brethren. He came to save his people from our sins. And when he cried out, it is finished, that's what he was declaring. It's finished. I've done it. I've done it. So now the glorified God-man is risen to his throne. God said, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies your what? Your footstool. What's a footstool? A throne had a footstool. And Christ is sit down on the throne because the work is finished. And he's going to sit there till all his enemies are made his footstool. And everyone shall. Those that are his elect, that are enemies in our minds by wicked works, we're going to be brought down to kiss his feet. And those that pass through this life rejecting him and meet him in the day of judgment, they're going to bow and kiss his feet too. But all his enemies are going to be made his footstool. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That means he's ordering the universe because he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He's the head of his church. He feels all in all in his church. He is the pastor who is God, who's able to send the gospel, shepherd his sheep, bring them into the fold, quicken them, make them see they've been redeemed, keep them, correct them, lead them, guide them, bring them all the way to glory. That's who he is. All power in heaven and earth is his. All we're sent to do is declare his name. And whatever takes place in this earth that's against him, he's ruling that too. Because the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The kings of this earth, their heart is in the hand of the King of kings. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. That's why they came saying, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Now, let me ask you this question, and we'll be done. They came saying, where's he that's born King of the Jews? Who are these Jews? Who are these Jews he's king of? Who are these wise men? Why are they wise? Well, wise men are the Jews of whom Christ is the king. And the Jews of whom Christ is the king are made wise men. Some were among the natural Jews. Not all of them. Not all Israel are of Israel. But the children of promise were the Jews. Some are among the Gentiles. These wise men that came, some people think they were Jews. I don't think they were Jews at all. They came from the east. And right there, right off the bat, the Lord's saying, I got a people that's Gentiles too. But they're Jews. They're true Jews and they're true wise men because they're made so by God. They were chosen by God by his free grace before the world was made. Christ came and laid down his life for them. His name's Jesus, for he shall save who? His people from their sins. And they're going to be quickened and regenerated and given a new heart that comes and bows to Christ and feeds on Christ the bread forever and ever. Because those that are true Jews, they never get tired of the bread. Those that are not true Jews eventually will say, we've heard all that. Preach something else to us. Tell us what we can do. And they go back to Egypt. These that are true Jews feed on the bread. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Aren't you glad that Joseph was a true Jew? Aren't you glad? I tell you why I'm glad he was. Because if he wouldn't have been, the Lord wouldn't have spoken into his heart. And he would have judged by the outward appearance that Mary had become pregnant by another man. And he would have put her away. And he'd have been wrong, wouldn't he? But God spoke to his heart and reminded him, she's mine and you're mine. And that one that's in her, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Well, are you a true Jew? True Jews are like these wise men. They come to Christ, confessing him King, confessing him Savior, casting all their care on him to save. And they never stop doing it. They never stop doing it. Herod was not a wise man. He was not a true Jew. When Herod the king, verse 3, heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And he sought to kill Christ. Why? He was dead in sins. He was dead in trespasses and in sins. He had an office of a king, but he was put there by the Romans. And he was just doing what they told him to do. But it alarms all unregenerate men because every sinner in this world, especially if he's religious, thinks he's the king. And he thinks he must call the shots. And he will not have Christ reign over him. He will not bow to Christ, bow to his providence, bow to his gospel, bow to his word, bow to his way. He will not bow to Christ. He shouts, unfair that he saved some and not others. Unfair that my works can't have a part in it. Unfair! He will not have Christ reign on him, over him. So he persecutes. He can't get to Christ. So he's going to persecute Christ's preacher and his people and try to destroy the gospel from out in their midst. But he can't win. Because here's why. Revelation 17:4 says, these shall make war with the Lamb and the Lamb shall overcome them. These shall make war with the Lamb. But the Lamb shall overcome them. For he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So he will not succeed. But true Jews, made wise by Christ our wisdom, what do? They come to Christ. These wise men came from the east. They came from the east. When Adam sinned in the garden, he was cast out east of Eden. He was cast out into the east. And it's a picture of them sinners coming to Christ. Those that have been cast out, they're sinners, they come to Christ. When God cast him out, at the east of Eden, at the east of the garden, he put cherubims and a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. What is all that picture? They came to Jerusalem first. But there was no gospel in Jerusalem. The gospel had been in Jerusalem for 400 years. The Lord hadn't spoke to anybody in Jerusalem by the Holy Spirit. The ark hadn't been in the Holy of Holies since for 400 years. They just going through the motions. But they come there and the star led them from there to Bethlehem, to the house of bread. Christ's wise men are going to leave religion. They're going to leave religion where there is no Christ. And he's going to lead them to the house of bread. That's where he's going to lead them. And they're guided by the star, by the light. Numbers 24:17 says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Here's the king, here's the scepter, and there's the star that's risen out of Jacob. That's Christ. And Christ Jesus, the day star, he's leading these men to the tree of life. How's he doing it? He's using the star. The cherubims at the east of Eden and the star. Christ's preachers are called stars in his hand. Why? Not because they have any light, because they get their light from Christ, because they preach Christ the light. And they lead sinners, they're called angels, cherubims. And they lead sinners by preaching the sword, by preaching the sword. There was cherubims and there was a sword to keep the way of the tree of life. There's no coming in here to this tree of life except by the star, by the preaching of the gospel through one of his ministers, by the sword of the gospel, killing and making alive, and by him bringing you to Christ, the tree of life, to Christ, the bread. And that's what's pictured here, with these wise men coming from the east and coming to Christ. And what do they do when they get to Christ? What do wise men, what do true Jews do when they come to Christ? They came to Christ and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They bowed down and they worshiped him. They brought gifts. The psalmist said they'll praise the Lord. And that's what they, true wise men, true Jews, they're led by the Spirit of God. They're led by the word of the gospel. And they come and they bow down to Christ and they worship Christ and they praise Christ and they offer up the calves of their lips. And they never stop doing so. because we'd never have reason to stop praising him and giving him all the glory. Brethren, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything that our Lord promised, he's doing. Everything he promised. There's nothing that's coming to pass for us that he didn't tell us exactly it would come to pass. He said, you're not going to have peace in this world. He said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Men are going to be singing about peace, you know, but the peace is Christ. Christ is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He doesn't give peace like the world gives it. This is how he gives it, right here. And all these scriptures are going to be fulfilled. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Was he true? Yes, he's true. We're going to have it. Why do we have to have tribulation? So that we know, and don't ever forget, we're not saving ourselves. He's doing the saving. He's doing the saving. You made it through today for one reason. He's doing the saving. That's it. And I, when I say made it through the day, I don't just mean you made it alive through the day. I mean you continue to believe in him today. That's what I'm saying. And his people are going to keep believing him right up until the day he takes this earthly body away from us, and he's going to bring us into glory. Because these scriptures must be fulfilled. And this scripture says his name is Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sin. So when you're hearing about the cute little baby Jesus, remember, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was born for one reason, to die and save his people and glorify God. And not now, that same one. You know, when he was up nursing his mother, if he would have revealed his glory to her while he was nursing at her breast, if he'd have revealed his glory to her, she'd have fell back just like them fellas did that came to arrest him. She'd have fell backwards. He's always been the King of Kings. He's God in human flesh. That's who he is. And he accomplished the work. He saved his people. I pray we can sing those carols when we hear them. I pray we hear and think about him and worship him and know he's not some little helpless infant in a manger. He's the King of Kings. He's the King of Kings. It was all to fulfill his word. Amen.